my box filling up with different things. I also need the cardboard egg cartons. So if you guys can save those, that would be great. And I still need, if there are people who'd like to help with registration and crew leaders, anywhere you want to fit in, we can fit you in. I want to just show you a little bit. One of the things that we do at Vacation Bible School, it's not all just about us and what we're going to get out of it and what the kids are going to do, but we also have a mission project. Every year in Vacation Bible School, we want to have a mission project. So I want to show you the one that we're going to do this year, Operation Kid to Kid, Blanketing the World with Love.
This summer, your kids can make a difference in the life of a hurting child. Group Publishing and World Vision have partnered for Operation Kid to Kid, a powerful international outreach effort of children serving children.
The kids at High Seas Expedition VBS will create soft, thick, cuddly blankets that bear the message, God loves me. Plus, kids will write or draw messages inside special Bible coloring books that share the message of Jesus' life and God's incredible love for us.
If you're ever feeling sad, God's always with you.
I would always care for you and be right by your side when you need me.
You'll send the items to World Vision, who will put them in the hands of children across Africa. There, a soft blanket can be a real touch of God's love for a child. This summer, reach across the globe and be the heart and hands of Christ and blanket the world with God's love.
So if you'd like to help with that, not only are we doing the ones that came with the Vacation Bible School that we've ordered that cost us about $20 per blanket by the time you pay for shipping and all the different things for it. But I was talking with somebody, I don't see them here now, but they said, well, would you be interested in a soft, fuzzy blankets? I have these fleece blankets that are also wrapped with little cuddly animals. And if you see in our basket out there, they've donated about 50 of them. So we have a whole bunch more to give, too, so we're excited about that. So spread the word about Vacation Bible School. We're going to have a great time.
Good morning. It's good to see you here today, church. Not as many of us here today. It's a special weekend for the academy, and the elementary graduation took place, last week. So the academy's graduation this weekend, we wish the best, Lord's blessings on all of our graduates, elementary as well as academy graduates. Sundown evening praises will be canceled for tonight because of the academy's activities that are taking place 9 o'clock at the Lowen Chapel. And be sure and read your bulletins as well as check your mailboxes for any announcements. And a lot of times I don't read my bulletin to almost the end of the week and I miss a lot of the announcements, because I don't take time to read my bulletin. So be sure and read your bulletin. And also, I think I'd like to take the time to congratulate the parents also of children who are graduating from our colleges and universities and also other universities. Because this week and probably next weekend is graduation time in a lot of the institutions. Time for our boys and girls to come down and collect the offering for children's ministries. Is that right? Right? Children? Any children here? Or are we going to have the adults collecting? Come on down and grab a paneri.
Bring the baskets on down when you're done. Come sit up front here.
It's time for our children's story. That'll be brought to us by Kent Wallace. So all the children, please come down.
Good morning, guys. Boy, that was weak. Good morning, guys. Good morning. That's better. I love to hear your voices. How are all of you guys today?
I'm 5.
You're 5?
Yep.
I'm more than 5. You're 4? I'm way more than 4. It's very nice. How many of you guys are in school? Raise your hand if you're in school. You two are in school. Are you guys glad it's summer? Yeah? It's Sabbath. We don't go to school on Sabbath. Hi. Okay. So I have something here. Let's see. We're going to start. You're 3 and a half? Yeah? I'm not quite 3 and a half yet. At least that's what my wife would say. What do we have here? Keys. We're going to set those right there. What's this?
$1.
$1. Who wants $1?
Me.
There you go. What's this? I'm not giving this one away. Okay. And what's this?
An envelope.
So I have $1. An envelope and, okay. So I need a volunteer. Well, you raised your hand first. Okay, so you stay there. I'm going to read your mind. Okay? So you got to be careful what you think because I'm going to read your mind. I want you to choose one of those three things, the dollar, the envelope, or the keys. Okay? Now tell me what you chose. You chose the keys? I knew you were going to say the keys, and I'm going to show you that I knew you would say the keys. In this envelope, right here, I have something. Can you read that out loud for me?
I knew you were going to choose the key.
I'm going to read something to you. Careful. Oh, you didn't think that too. Be careful what's in your mind. Okay. In Jeremiah, it says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I chose you. And in Luke, there's a verse that says, in fact, he knows the numbers of hairs on each one of your heads. Jesus knew you before you were born. He knows how many. How many of you know how many hairs are on your head? You know how many hairs are on your head? How many? 2,000,000,000,000. Okay. So Jesus knew you before you were born. He chose you. How many of you guys love Jesus? Raise your hand if you love Jesus. Almost everybody. Should we ask them? How many of you guys love Jesus? Almost everybody. All right. So if you love Jesus, He chose you, right? He chose you. He knew you before you were born. How many of you guys know what your first kid's name's going to be?
Elijah.
Elijah? What's he going to look like?
He's going to look like a little guy.
He's going to look like a little guy. Yeah, that's probably pretty close. He's going to look like, if he's a boy, he'll probably look like a little guy. Okay, so Jesus chose you and He loves you. Who can tell me how we get to go to heaven? You fly? Is that how we get to go to heaven? But who gets to fly? Does everybody get to fly to heaven?
No.
No. Who? How do you get to fly to heaven?
Only
how? Okay. And can you just say, "Oh, I love Jesus," and then go rob a bank?
No.
No. Can you? Just say you love Jesus and really be mean to everybody you see?
No.
No, you can't. So what does it mean to love Jesus?
To love Him
forever, to have Him in your heart, right? So can we make mistakes and still go to heaven?
Yeah,
we don't have to be perfect? Are you sure? Because there's some that would say you have to be perfect to go to heaven.
You don't have to.
You don't have to? From the mouths of babes. All right. So, sometimes when we get baptized or when we say we love Jesus, we still have a hard time. How many of you guys have brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. Hey, brothers and sisters, you have to raise your hand. You have a sister. How many of you guys are always nice to your brother and sister? Where's Jenny? She's not here. I was going to see Phil. Is he always nice to his brothers and sisters? All right. So sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we get kind of bound up. I need two volunteers. Isabella, come on up. And I need one more. Kiana, come on up. Come on up. Okay, so I'm going to take your, and I'm going to tie this rope, hold your arms out, around your wrist here, okay? All right, so there's one. And then we're going to take this one. Okay, hold out your arms. This. Okay, so sometimes in life, we say we love Jesus, and maybe we walk the walk, and we go to church, but sometimes He's not really in our heart, right? Okay, so what I want you guys to do is you can't take these knots off your wrist, you can't slip these off, and you can't untie the knots, and I want you guys to get untangled. I want you to figure out how to get untangled from those ropes. Wait a minute. Maybe if you step through it, it'll. No. How about if you go over the top? Go through. Go through. Does anybody else? Okay, without cutting. Does anybody have any ideas to help him? No. No. Can you do it? Go ahead. What?
They have to lift their whole body into the other rope.
They have to lift their whole body into the other rope. Okay. Okay, so we're back to where we started. So sometimes we say we love Jesus, and we walk the walk, and we do try to do what we say we're going to do, but we don't spend time with Jesus. We don't have him in our heart, and life gets in the way. And when our brother's mean to us, we do mean things. How many of you guys have ever hit your brother and sister? Have you ever hit them? Is that a nice thing to do? No? How many of you guys have ever stolen something? Yeah, some people have, huh? Sometimes we do things that aren't right, and we get all twisted and bound up, and here they are in the same spot. Okay, but if we spend a little time every day in prayer, and we spend a little time every day in thought reading our Bible, and we spend a little time every day doing things for other people, we get to separate and we get to be free. Because Jesus has promised us, if we have him in our life, we'll be free. And that's the key to not being bound up and to getting to heaven, is have him in your heart, not just say you love him, but spend time with him every single day. All right, you guys can go back to your seats.
Thank you. Can I call you Captain Kent? I'm used to calling you Captain Kent when you're up here. Good morning, church. Good to have you here today. We'll have our own graduation exercises. Graduate from this morning to the afternoon. So, a lot of things going on at Lodi Academy this weekend. When he was talking about knowing what somebody's like before they're born, a couple months ago, I got an ultrasound email of my granddaughter that's going to be born this summer. And I hope she looks a little different than the ultrasound email that I got. But anyway, come July or August, Abby will probably look a little different than the ultrasound picture. Anyway, good to have you here today. In the pews in front of you, there is a card that you're welcome to use for filling out if you'd like to have a special prayer request to the staff, or if you'd like to have membership transfer, Bible studies, things like that. That's what that card is for. Just take it, fill it out, drop it in the offering plate as it comes around, and we'll do our best to attend to your needs. For our call to worship this morning, I would like to read from the 16th Psalm. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I'd like to pray. Father, it's good that we can come and worship you with joy. Thank you that you've promised to provide for our needs. And whether we live or are in the grave, we have the hope of the resurrection. Bless us as we worship here. Be with other groups as they are worshiping wherever they are. And may you be uplifted and may our hearts be blessed, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as our worship leaders lead us in singing this morning, America the Beautiful.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of gray, for purple mountains, majesties above the fretted plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with praise.
Guys, it's not the mic, it's me, allergies.
My country, 'tis of this sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims bright, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. God bless America. Mountains, to the prairies, to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Hello. Today's offering is for our church and school budget. Turn it back on, guys. You see, sometimes we take for granted the things that we have. And I was just talking to Dr. Jeff Ng, and he just got back from doing surgeries in the Turk Islands. He said one of the things that was amazing is, had you ever thought about doing a surgery without running water? Had you ever thought about having a potluck without having water? It's the same thing. Our offerings today goes to provide all the nice things that we have and the comforts that we have, the air conditioning, the heating, the water. And so as we have our deacons rise, think about that, and we'll ask God to bless our offerings. Dear Father God, we come to you today, and we thank you for the blessings that we have just by being here in the United States, the fact that we have the ability to obtain electricity and water and the comforts that we so much enjoy. And I just ask that you would bless the offerings that come in today, that we'd be able to have a church that ministers to those that come and are seeking you. And I pray in your name, amen.
Take Let this be my solemn vow, to take each moment and live each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to each one of you. I just got back from Chuuk, Micronesia, 2.5 weeks there. And there they say, Nisoramin, and that's good morning. It's good to be back home. I got in at midnight last night and had 2 Fridays, so I've been on the plane traveling for a couple days. But it's wonderful to be here with my church family. It's good to see your smiling faces here. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. When I think of the people in Chuuk, Micronesia, it's just one of the poorest, saddest places on earth. It really is. Imagine operating in an operating room that has no running water most of the time. And we did 100 surgeries, and God blessed, and we were able to bring sight to the blind. It was a wonderful thing. This morning, I'd like to remind you to look at the prayer list in our bulletin and try to remember those that are on that list. I just received notice that a Sheila Churko, daughter of Hazel Lombardi, died this morning. And so I'd like to remember her family. She died this morning in Napa, and if you're interested in getting details on the funeral arrangements, you can call the church office later on this week. Again, as we pray, let's thank God for his many, many blessings. If there are any that would like to come forward at this time and just press a little closer, I'd invite you at this time as we sing. Also, after the service, I'll be in the prayer room if you would like to pray with an elder over any issue.
Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth.
For as many as possible, let's kneel for prayer. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we glorify your name, and we thank you for being the kind of God that you are. Father, this morning, when I think of the poverty throughout much of the third world in our planet, Father, we have so much to be thankful for. But Father, I also know that without you and without hope, we are no better than they are. And Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for his love for us. And Father, we thank you so much for the adoption of sons and daughters, that we can be your children. We are not worthy, but because of Jesus, we have been given these things. And Father, as we worship you today, I ask that you will fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with with your Spirit so much that we are overflowing, and that it will wash away and remove the things of this world from our lives. Father, we ask that you will be especially with our country, our schools, with those that are graduating. We think of the students that are going to be moving into a new stage in their lives, and we ask that you will be with them, lead them, and guide them. We ask that you'll be with our church family, be with the pastors, the ministerial staff. We ask that you be with Pastor Brent as he speaks to us. Fill him with your Spirit so that the words that he speaks will be your words. Father, we think of those that are on our prayer list, those that continue to need your watch, care, and your love. And Father, I ask that you will instruct us and show us how to be your hands and your feet here on earth this week, so that we will not just pray for these individuals, but reach out to them as we are able. Father, I think of Sheila's grieving family, and ask that you will especially draw near to them. And Father, we thank you so much for listening to us and answering our prayer. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Rachel Sherman Shockley. I'm in the seventh grade and I'm homeschooled, and I will be singing Eternal Life. Let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to
testing 1, 2. Oh, happy Sabbath, everybody. We're back here. Oh, it's been a good morning, hasn't it? My time to preach, huh, Rick? I was just over at Fairmont baptizing somebody, so their announcements almost went as long as ours. So you guys having a good Sabbath so far? It's good to be back home. But anyway, I got a message I believe that God is going to bless you with today. I'm praying that God will bless you. What's wrong with this thing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's just been a kind of a rush morning for me, and I pray, Father, that your Spirit will right now fill me and that you'll fill this place, and that, Father, your word will be living and powerful for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's one word to describe heaven, it would be joy. If I were going to write a book on heaven, it would build to a chapter all about the joy of heaven. But it's not just the joy of heaven, it is the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father. Bottom line, heaven is about joy. I want you to take your Bible, turn to that familiar passage of Scripture, the prodigal son. Now, we call it the prodigal son, but I think it's a better, there's a better title for it, more accurately, should be the forgiving father, or the waiting father, or I believe, the joy of the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I need some joy in my life. Anybody need joy? Nobody needs joy, just a few. Wow. I need the joy of the Father. I want to experience the joy of the Father in my life. When you come to this chapter, there are three parties or three celebrations that are thrown. They are thrown. They're over the top. There's these expressions of joy. They're in Luke chapter 15, verse 5 to 7. It says, "And when he found it," speaking of the shepherd, "he finds his sheep. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Then again, when you go to down there to verse, as you go to verse 9 and 10, "And when he found it," when she finds it, "she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angel over one sinner that repents." It is the Father's joy. The last parable, the prodigal son, is a parable about that joy. And it is about celebrating people coming to Jesus. It's about the Father up in heaven throwing a celebration, a party. That's kind of a, do we use that party with that word with God? But it's a celebration of people coming to know Jesus. Look at Isaiah 62 and verse 2. It says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." You know, men, do you remember, some of you that are married, do you remember what it's like to get married? Looking forward to the wedding day and the joy, the excitement, the thrill of getting together and having your bride. There is joy. I mean, it's the pinnacle of human emotion is this wedding. And the Bible says the Father is like the bridegroom for his bride. And he has this overwhelming joy for you and for me. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with" what? Singing. God rejoices over you. God sings a song for you. Isn't that amazing? And the New American Standard Version says that he has shouts of joy. He shouts for joy over his children. Can you imagine? You can't even imagine this, some of you. Can't even imagine God shouting for joy over you. The God of heaven singing a song of joy for you. Heaven is about the joy of the Father. That's what it's about. And so when you look at this prodigal son's story, it's about the joy of the Father. It's about what he's really like. Too often we think of God as this stern, and he's this somber, and he is this sober kind of God, weighted down with all the wretchedness of sin, consumed and burdened with all the rebels out there that are dishonoring his name. And maybe there is a momentary smile that may cross his lips. Do you ever think of God the Father as a God that sings over you, that shouts for joy over you, that has exhilarating joy over you? That's what the Scripture says. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Is that a good picture? Incredible picture. Some of you are having a hard time with this. You want to be that stern God over here. But God is a God of joy. Heaven's about the joy, this over-the-top, exhilarating, and exuberant joy. And see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they knew God. They walked with God. They had the truth, the Word of God. They knew God intimately. But here in these three parables, Jesus is saying, you don't know God. You really don't know him. Look at verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. I love this. Because the context of these three parables is that Jesus is hanging out with the outcasts of society. These are the lowest of the low. These are what the Pharisees would call the scum of the earth. But Jesus loved to be around those kind of people. And the Pharisees were outraged that Jesus, the one claiming to be the Messiah, would hang out with this filth of the earth. And so in verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, it was proof positive. The very fact he's hanging out with these lowlifers over here and sinners, it was proof positive that he was satanic, that he was from Satan, that he was getting his power from Beelzebub. So Jesus is telling them through these parables, let me tell you what my Father's really like. And he begins with these two short parables about the Father's joy. And then you come to the prodigal son. Ralph Waldo Emerson says that the parable of the prodigal son is the greatest story that's ever been written. So I want your mind to go back. Imagine that you are living in one of those small Middle Eastern peasant villages. One thing would dominate the thinking of those people back then: shame and honor. In their culture, that's the two things they thought about. What brought shame and what brought honor? And by the way, you go over there today and you go, especially in the Muslim world, they still are concerned about that. You will never do anything to bring honor to yourself or your family or your village or your society. Just heard this week a preacher was preaching about this sermon about this This young woman, she was a Muslim woman that came over to the States. And she came here and she went to a revival meeting. A friend invited her, this Muslim girl, 18 years old. And she finds Christ and gives her life to Jesus. The news gets out to her family back in the country. The news gets out to the family. And the father quickly gets a ticket and flies her back home. She gets off the plane and she goes home, and the father and the mother are not there. The uncle is there. And the uncle looks at her with hate and says, you have brought shame and dishonor to our family, and now you are going to die. And he begins to beat her, grabs a chair, dislocates shoulder and knee, and he's going to kill her. And a neighbor hears screaming and shows up and saves her. A miracle happened, and she's back in the States again, and she is studying now Greek and Hebrew because she wants to go share the gospel with her people. Shame and honor, that's the context of this parable. Jesus And in this parable, he invents a cast of characters in these stories, and they all would bring shame to the society. Not just the younger prodigal, but the father and the elder brother, they would all bring shame to that society. Those Pharisees that would hear this story, they would say, this is bizarre, this is ridiculous, this is an unbelievable story, it could never happen. They would roll their eyes, they would shake their heads, they would say, this is impossible. The son would never act like that, not in our culture. The father would never act like that, not here. Jesus paints this extreme picture to show the truth of what his father's house heart is all about. And so the story is about shame and honor. And the first thing, it's a shameful request. Look at verse 11 and 12. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. This would be a shameful, outrageous request. You would never get a request like that from the younger son. You might get it from the elder brother. Let's say the father's getting up in years and he's saying, hey, father, it's time for me to take over. It's time for you to let me in charge. Give me an inheritance. By the way, the elder son would have 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger 1/3. So the younger son would never, ever do this. When the scribes and the Pharisees, remember he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, when he was telling this story, they would say, that's impossible. A younger boy, this is ridiculous. He would never, ever make a request like that. That is shameful. It is outrageous. It is disrespectful. It is scandalous. It is selfish. It is hateful. You can't do it. They would never do it. Now, I tell you, this younger son is not making requests so he can get the wealth and go out and make more wealth, so he can even make the name of the family even more honorable. No, that's not the thing, because when you get into the Greek in this chapter, he wants his stuff and he wants it now. He can't wait till his father's dead. He doesn't want anything to do with his family anymore. Wants nothing to do with his father. He can't wait. He wants his independence, his freedom. He doesn't want accountability. He doesn't want restraint. He can't stand the rules. He wants his stuff, and he wants to live his own life. Do you ever run into young people like that? Have you ever been there? How many's been there? How many's honest? We got 3 hands up. No. God needs to open up our heart to him, who he really is, what he's really about. This is outrageous. This culture would never happen. If a boy would make a request like that, instantly that father would just start slapping him silly. And then he would take him out and flog him publicly because he's brought dishonor. See, the father must protect his honor at all cost. But see, this shameful request leads to a shameful response. In fact, the father's response is more shameful than the son's. It says, so he divided to them, or to him, his livelihood, or them, I guess, both sons. It says, those Pharisees are standing there. And when he says that in the story, I'm sure they're saying, are you kidding me? Come on. Giving in to this disrespectful son like that? A Jewish father would never do anything like this. Notice what the father is doing. He is taking the shame of his son. This is very dishonorable. Even more dishonorable than his son. It says that he is a weak-willed father. And by the way, notice that the elder brother is left out. Jesus does that on purpose, because back in that society, you go over the day, if a younger boy dishonors his father, guess who steps up and makes sure and gets the younger boy in line? It would be the elder brother. But notice Jesus leaves him out of the picture, so he is shameful too. He is there not holding up the name of the father. He's not keeping that young boy in line, or the young son in line. It's all absurd. It's shameful. It just wouldn't happen. And so you have a shameful rebellion. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. It says a few days. How do you liquidate a third of an estate? How do you sell all that quickly? This guy, you get the idea, he's wealthy. How would he do that? Well, how you do it is you sell it cheap. You basically dump, get all the money you can as quick as you can. You want to get out of town. The father has given you the green light. Here it is. Here's the stuff. And so he sells it quickly. He disvalues the father's estate. He gets his cash. And he heads out of town. And the Bible says, verse 13, he journeys to a far country. Israel left. He left Israel. He left his home. And he goes to a pagan nation. See, a Jewish person, if they were to go to a pagan nation, do you realize just to go to a pagan nation, if they were to actually step foot in a pagan nation, when they would come back to Israel, they would shake the dust, the dirt off their sandals because they didn't want any dirt, filthy dirt from that Gentile nation to touch the nation of Israel. But here's this younger son. He heads off to a pagan, Gentile, idolatrous nation. And I see people leaving God. I see young people leaving the church. I see it all the time. They're going to a far country. They think real living is out there, not in here. They're sick and tired of seeing us hypocrites over here. They hate the rules, and they want to go live their life. And I tell you, they're leaving the church in the droves, not just the Adventist church, but the church as a whole. They're running from God. Verse 13, it says, and then he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He scattered his possession, basically threw them away. The word prodigal means wasteful. In other words, in a short time, he takes all the wealth that had been accumulated over the years, and he goes and wastes it. He blows it all in a short time. And it says he blew it all on loose living. Later, the older brother says that he actually spent it on prostitutes. What a stupid young man. What a fool. But see, he's in control now. He's got money. He's in control of his life. So here's this insolent, rebellious, self-centered young man winding up in an idolatrous, blasphemous environment. Life was probably good, at least for a while. He spends his money in parties and all that, and sexual immorality. He's having a good time. But what a fool. You know, of all the sinners that Jesus portrays, this sinner is the most extreme of any other sinner that you find in the Gospels, the prodigal son. Things are out of control. Things are in control in his life. He's got money. He's got control. But, you know, life changes. And all of a sudden, it's all taken away. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. This is the worst possible sinner in the worst possible scenario, and he's got nothing left. And then a severe famine comes. You know, we don't really understand famine here in America. But if you were to go to the third world, by the way, how many's lived in the third world? Anybody lived in a third world? Have you visited a third world? You go back to the third world, man, I've been to India twice. And my wife and I mean, it was just so hard. Because we would go down the streets at night and in the morning, and we would see people actually laying there starving to death on the side of the road. And I remember one day, we actually went to the market. On the way back, that person is dead, the same person that was alive an hour before. Every morning, they go around with the carts, and they get the people that are starving, and they stack them up, and they take them. There's not a lot, but in where we were, Rajamundry, there was a few. What do people do when they're in family and starving? They go to the garbage dump. They're trying to find anything to live. And here is this man. He is at the end of the rope. Life has hit bottom. He'll eat anything. He's starving. But it gets worse. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country. It means to glue to. He has nothing left, and he has no dignity, no food, no money, and he's going to die. And so he attaches himself to this man as a beggar. Now, this man's not going to pay him. The man is trying to get rid of him, and so he sends him out to feed swine. Oh, I can just see the old Pharisee's eyes. Now they're really rolling. Don't you think? Oh, man, no way. This can't happen. A Jewish boy actually going out with the pigs, feeding pigs. That could never happen to a Jewish boy. Those pigs are filthy and dirty. We have nothing to do with them. This Jewish boy can't get in a worse situation. He's lost everything. He's starving to death, and he's feeding pigs. I'm sure those Jews, Pharisees, are saying that could never happen. Can never get in that condition. Verse 16, it says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. The man isn't going to pay him. But he sends him out there. It's a ploy to get rid of him. And he's out there feeding pigs. And it actually says he is eating, or at least trying to eat, pig slop. He has basically become a pig. I'm sure the Pharisees couldn't hear this. You know, the commentators say there's probably a carob pod is what it was. It was a pod. And the problem is that humans can't digest it. And so you're so hungry, you try to eat it anyway. But he would get so sick that I could see him throwing up and diarrhea and all of it. He's at the very bottom. This is the worst possible sinner in the worst possible condition. Have you ever been in a pig pen? Have you ever been rock bottom? So hungry for God. Some of you may be sitting here today. You've been a pig pen lately. You've been making some bad choices in your life. And those bad choices, the sins of your life, are destroying your walk and so on. And you find that joy is gone. See, it's about a reckless sinner. This is the most extreme, immoral, disgraceful, wasteful, stupid sinner ever betrayed by Jesus. He is the worst of the worst. This is out and out rebellion against God and his Father. And this sinner, he hates God. He hates his rules. He hates his character. He shuns all responsibility. He is corrupt to the core. And bottom line, here it is. When you run from God, you always end up destitute, hungry, poor, in bondage, and eventually death. Jesus invents the ultimate sinner, but I'm so thankful for the story for me. Because I've been a prodigal. And sometimes even my walk, I find myself a little bit prodigal in my heart and my life. It's amazing how God treats this extreme sinner, isn't it? Don't you love the story? He gives him grace and mercy. He's at the very bottom. He is the lowest of the low. He's sick. He's gone. He's a nobody. He's lost it all. And the Father still thinks of him and loves him. And so fourth, it's a shameful repentance. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, when he came to himself, I'm sure all these Pharisees finally breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, so now finally the guy's coming around. He's making an assessment of his condition. You know, when you're in a pig pen eating pig's food, you start making assessment of your life. And that is the problem with life in America. That's why people don't have the hunger for God like they do when you go to some of these poor countries. Because we have just enough stuff to mask the hungers of our heart and the hunger of our souls. He's destitute. He's eating pig's food. And finally, his eyes were open. See, I still remember the day that my eyes were opened. Verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Hired servants were not the regular servants of the home. They were day laborers. They were the minimum wage guys. They were the guys that were destitute of food. They were living hand to mouth. But see, in his condition, he remembers his father. He remembers his father, how he treated the poor and his servants. And he remembered how he always gave them enough. And he had compassion on them. That he was sympathetic with them. That his father was just good. And so he says, I guess I got to go home. It's my only option. But the only problem is that this sinner, this wretched sinner, knows what he's going to encounter when he goes home. He knows he's going to face humiliation, embarrassment. He's going to face scorn, not just from his family, but the whole village. They're going to take up the honor of the father. He is dishonored, not just the family, but their culture, their religion, their society. And so everybody's going to take it up. And so when he walks into that village going to the father, all the villagers are going to see him coming, and they're going to start mocking him and scorning, throwing shame on him. And I could just see that boy gets to the village, and they're spitting on him. They're shunning him. He sits there, he's almost dead, he's gaunt, he's suffering from hunger. No one will give him anything. And finally, news gets out to the father. This is how it would have worked in that society. The news would get out to the father, and the father maybe in a few days would have him come, but the son could only come so close. Maybe he'd let him kiss him on his foot or maybe on the hand. But that'd be close enough. And then they would actually put together the terms of restitution. And you would have to actually do all these things. And if you did everything, and of course the big thing that brought restitution, you would have to pay off your debt and everything that you wasted. And you would be a common laborer. And it would take you years to pay it back. And so years and years, he'd come in, they'd make the terms, and then years of working. And finally, after years of working this minimal job, finally there might be reconciliation. This man knows it all. He knows before he goes, he's going to be humiliated, embarrassed. It's going to be agonizing, and it's going to be hard. And I wonder sometime, If ever the church is like the village, that sometimes we make it hard for the people out there to come in here. You know, you got to go through certain hoops. You got to get in line and be a certain type of people. If you do that, then you can be one of us. Sorry, I know I'm hitting close to home. But I can't help it as I'm thinking about this scenario. You can read about what it would have been like in that culture, and it's amazing. But see, this man has one thing. He is dying. He has one option. He's got to go home. In verse 18, it says, "I will rise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" By the way, in that culture, they would have already had a funeral for him. He was as good as dead when he left. Notice this man isn't asking to be part of the family. He just wants to come back, get some food, and live. And he knows the only person he can think of that's good is his father. So he's going to go back and he's going to pay off his debt. See, in his rabbinical mind, all he could think about is, I've got to work my way back. I've got to pay off the debt. I've got to make restitution for my sins and my failures. All he knows is legalism. A desperate sinner goes back home. knowing he's just going to be a slave, basically. And I can hear the old Pharisee say, well, now it's about time the guy finally has a little bit of sense. This whole thing is just crazy and bizarre. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. He goes back as a stinking, smelly guy, gaunt, frail, a foul sinner that's been out there with the wretched, miserable sinners, and he comes back home expecting condemnation and mockery, but then the story changes. Then in verse 20 it says, but when he, the father, when the prodigals are still a great way off, his father saw him. Saw him. You guys love that picture? Long way off. It's kind of like in my mind, I see him. The father is on the porch. That means he must be watching every day. He's praying for his boy. He's on the porch. He's waiting. And one day, as he's looking out, he sees a silhouette of a person coming to the village. And I can imagine him saying, as he's straining his eyes, as he gets closer, he says, that might be my boy. He gets closer and he recognizes it's his son. It is his son, and I see him jumping up. And it says he has compassion. And this is where the Pharisee says, oh, come on. This is going too far. There should be a little anger here, a little tough love. This father is weak, compassion. And when you study the Greek, the compassion is he felt in his own heart the pain of his lost son. And the Bible says he ran. A nobleman would never run. An old man would never run. Now, they may glide a little bit, but they would never run. And the word in the Greek, the run, is mean he sprinted like in a race. This man is running full tilt, and the only way to run with robes is you got to pull it up. The problem is to show your legs would bring embarrassment. Back in those days, that was a Jewish, he had to cover everything, but you can imagine, he pulls up the robe, and with all his shame, doesn't care, he runs through town, and before any of those villagers can throw contempt or shame or condemnation, he runs to his son as fast as he can run. The father becomes undignified for his lost boy. What's the father doing? He is shifting the shame from his boy to himself. See, our father is the seeker. We can't even come to God unless he draws us. He is the one that comes after us. He comes running through our towns, full tilt, taking our shame because he loves us that much. So before that son even gets to the village, before there's condemnation, the father runs. And as he runs to him, it is a sign of reconciliation. The son recognizes he doesn't have to make restitution. You say, come on, he's got to pay something. He's got to do something. No, he just comes. He just comes as a penitent sinner, trusting in his good father. And so the father embraces this pig, stinking, smelly person. In verse 20, he fell on his neck and kissed him. The Greek means he didn't just kiss him once. He kept kissing him and kept kissing him. That's the father. I mean, I love my kids, and especially when they were younger, man. We would sit there, and they would just kiss, 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 and we're just kissing each other, kissing. You guys know what I'm talking about. Our Father is like that. Our Father's the one with all the stench in our life will come running. He'll put his robe on us. He will embrace us and he will kiss us. And I know now the Pharisees, this is just over the top, man. You can't treat a sinner like that. They could not understand a simple word, the most powerful word, grace. They could not understand grace. And Jesus is showing these three parables. He's trying to get through to them. Well, verse 21, here comes the rehearsed speech. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Interruption. By the way, what is left out in the speech, the rehearsed speech? What is it? Make me one of your hired servants. See, it's a moot point. He realizes that he doesn't have to work it off. He just realized he just experienced grace, lavish, over-the-top grace. So instead of having to work his way back, pay it all off, make restitution, instead his father smothers him with grace and accepts him absolutely fully and completely and makes him a son again. See, that's my father. Is he yours? Is he really that kind of God for you? If you really think about it, who's really the Father? We always say it's God the Father, but it's really Jesus in Christ. Because if you look at the Good Shepherd, who is the Good Shepherd that goes running after the sheep? Jesus. Who's the one that came down to our village, our town, our place, this dark place with a bunch of wretched sinners? Who came? It was Jesus, the one that came running. He's the Father. And the Heavenly Father is just like his Son. Amen? And so it lists the last thing, and that's a shameful rejoicing. Verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. The Father gets out his best robes. It's probably that one that's been passed on from generation to generation. It's the one that's used only in special occasions. But get this, before the guy ever gets a bath, still stinking like a pig, wretched and dirty from the trip, he's filthy, he's basically disgusting. And the Father takes his best robe and he throws it around him. Then he takes a ring and he puts it on his finger. It's a signet ring. It's a sign of authority. It would authenticate a document. So the robe brings dignity. It's a covering of the shame. The ring brings authority. And then it says, put sandals on your feet. See, many servants would not have shoes or sandals. Only the sons. They would always have sandals and shoes. And so what is he saying? It meant he has full privileges in the house again. How do you feel today? Do you feel worthless, undeserving? Jesus wants to throw his robe around you and give you dignity. He wants to put the ring on your finger and give you authority. He wants to put shoes on your feet and give you privileges. Jesus wants to lavish on you and smother you with grace. Anybody need a little grace in your life today? We all need grace. That's our God. That's what he wants to do. Our God takes the shame. He becomes undignified for you and me. In verse 23 and 24, bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to make merry. And verse 25 says, they even had music and dancing. When the boy came home, the guy with the fatted calf, so notice it probably wasn't just his family. He was bringing villager, everybody to come and celebrate the return of his boy. The celebration, folks, goes on and on. God doesn't celebrate when finally he gets 4,000 come to Jesus and then he celebrates. God is celebrating every single person. It's an ongoing celebration that goes on minute after minute, day after day, until Jesus comes. But the thing that brings joy to the Father's heart is when one person comes to know Jesus Christ. And if we, the church of God, representing Jesus, then we've got to be people of grace. And we've got to be people that are willing to go out there and love, no matter what they look like, where they come from, to be like Jesus. Great desire of my life is to be like Jesus. Not like the saints, like Jesus. I want to be like him because my Father ran after me. And if my God hadn't run after me 20-some years ago, almost 30 years ago, if God hadn't run after me, I would not be standing here. But God came after me in my wretched, miserable condition, and he came into my heart and my life. It wasn't a church member coming after me. It was God that came after me. See, God wants a church like him. We always talk about this character was perfectly reproduced, then Christ will come. We talk about this sinless condition. It's that, but it's so much more. It's about loving people the way God loved them. In Hebrews 12:2, look what it says. It's got to be one of the most amazing verses ever. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy of you and me being there with him in the eternal kingdom, Jesus despised. He took our shame. He ran through town. They spit on him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They condemned him as a sinner. And he died. Man, I love Jesus. The joy of the Father is what heaven's about. That's what he wants his church to be like. Just like him. People of grace. And when we become those loving people of grace, you will see unbelievable things happen in this church and in your life. And I'm gonna have this song play. As you hear the song, imagine the Father running to you, throwing his arms around you, forgiving you.
If things could ever be the same. dusty road. Ahead I could see it was the only time. It was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me. So ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know he's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's gone." Tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me again. He ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, he said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son."
Sometimes it's hard for us to even comprehend that kind of love, that you would actually just run to us. Wow. It's amazing, your grace. Thank you that you want to just lavish us and smother us with your grace and your forgiveness, your power. Lord, make us like you. Help us have your heart. Help us to be about bringing joy to your heart. In Jesus' name.